How are we doing this morning? Good, good, good. If you have your Bibles, grab those. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. We'll start in verse 9 here in just a few minutes. Luke 18, 9. Don't forget, next week, Mother's Day. That's for you to help me remember and not forget. I've got three little boys, and that would be bad, real bad, if they forgot Mother's Day. So, but we're excited to again, celebrate Jesus and who He is on Mother's Day as well. And so we'll have some pastries and things like that out in the lobby if you want to come early and hang out and fellowship and things like that. And we'll have a special little gift for mamas. So excited about that. But this morning, today, just right out of the gate, just kind of share with you, my prayer for us is this, is that God will expose any self-righteousness in us. Anything, any good of our own that we feel like we've accomplished or that we've done or what makes us feel right or good in the eyes of God, that He'll expose that in our heart and He'll remind us that we are right with God, not because of us, but because of Jesus. That's my heart. I know that's like right out of the gate. That's like, whoa, hey, good to meet you too. Good to see you. Hope your weekend was great. We're going to jump in and we're going to get going. A very heavy-hitting a parable here, one that really just goes right to the matter of the heart, right from the get-go. So that's what I've been praying for this week, is that God would expose that in us, that there is no room in His body, no room as His people, as His bride, to be self-righteous. Nothing on our own, nothing on us or in us merits anything. And when we think we've accomplished or we've done, it's a very dangerous, dangerous place to be, and we'll see that here shortly in the story. And so we're just walking through parables. That's what we're doing. We're walking through different parables and just looking at these stories that Jesus tells and looking at the heart and the motive behind those. And that's what we're going to do today as we continue in this series that will lead us to summer. And we're just going to go deeper in this story today that deals with the Pharisee and the tax collector. And really the problem is the heart of righteousness and what that means and what that looks like. And so we'll just dive in and we'll start to press around and ask the Lord by way of the Holy Spirit to just kind of convict and draw and do some work in our hearts. Because let's be honest, we live in a day and age that's big on celebrating, right? Like we live in a day and age and a time that's big on celebrating us, making much of us, letting us know how great and awesome and mighty and good that we are. And even that mentality has crept into the church or Christian culture. Even that thought of you deserve or we should have or we need to boast and brag on us or that heart and that mentality has just crept in. I mean, social media just feeds into that, doesn't it? And I'm not a social media basher. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I think social media can be a good thing, not necessarily all the time is, but can be, and it's very, very easy to make things about us. It's very, very easy to have a heart that is focused on me and me alone. And so as I was preparing this week, as I was praying, I came across a quote that I believe will set up really, really well for where we're going to be this morning. We'll set up really, really well for just our day our age. And so the quote is this, and the quote is by a gentleman by the name of Nicholas Zinzendorf. I think I said that right, but here we go. It says this. He says, "Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten." He says, "Since I soon will be dead, it does not matter who knows me now. After I'm dead, I will not know whether or not I am remembered." Man, what a quote. I mean, what a heavy-hitting reality. Hey, just preach the gospel, die and be forgotten. I would even say, man, what a great life that is. Because if I'm forgotten, who's been exalted and made known? That's the heart of this quote. That's what he's saying here, is putting into some perspective some really, really weighty and good and heavy truth. That the main thing of our life should be all about making Jesus known in His glory. And when you preach the gospel, you do that. When you proclaim the greatness of God, you do that. You don't do it for you. You don't do it for, oh man, you were really good at this or you're really great at that or the pat on the back. You do it for the glory and honor of Jesus. And that's what he's saying. See, nothing we say or do should draw attention to us. No, nothing we say, do, or the way that we live, or anything like that should be any status for us, but rather for Him. That's what that quote brought me to this week. That's what that quote pointed me back to and reminded me of. I'm living not for me, but I'm living for Him. I'm living for no recognition of my own, but recognition for Him. And so in the life of a believer, there should never be a look at me. There should never be put a spotlight on me. There should never be look at what all I can do so I can prove how great and awesome and mighty and right and good and spiritual I am before God. There should never be an ounce of that. Never be an ounce of that. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in the Scriptures. I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray, and then we'll start to walk through Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Help us this morning to hear what You have to say. Father, I would venture to say this. I know it's in me. I would venture to say that it's probably in all of us, or been in all of us, or sometimes rear its ugly head in us. Father, this thought of righteousness on our works, or righteousness on what we've done, or righteousness on status, or righteousness obtained by whatever we can do. And so, Father, I pray this morning in here that Your loving hand would be upon us, that the Holy Spirit would convict and draw, and Father, that those crevices of our heart would be exposed in Your presence. Father, that You would remind us some weighty, good, heavy truth about righteousness and what that means. Father, just do work in this place. And Father, I pray that thing. I pray that You start with me. God, this week as I've looked inward and I've studied and walked through these Scriptures, Father, how you've worked me over, Father, I pray You don't quit. Continue to do that. Lord, I pray that for the men and women in this room. And Father, if there be one here this morning that doesn't know You in the way that we're going to talk this morning, that doesn't have a relationship with You, that thinks righteousness and standing comes from what they do or who they are or even attendance in this place this morning, Father, I pray that You would squash that and that You would welcome them, that you would beckon them and call them and draw them to be a part of Your family and help them know and feel and see and live in the reality that we have absolutely nothing to bring to You. Nothing to bring to You. Father, work and do this morning in this place, I beg of You. Then we pray. Amen. Amen. So Luke 18, verse 9 says this, starting right out of the gate, Jesus is telling some stories, some parables, and He's got some Pharisees around, and this is what He says in Luke 18, 9. He says, He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. I mean, that's just our culture in day-to-day, is it not? We're awesome, we're all that, we're all sufficient, we deserve, we should have, we should get, whatever it is that makes our little hearts content. Whatever is our heart's desires, we should have that, we deserve that, we are good. And it's always before us, is it not? Always trying to infiltrate our hearts, always trying to be reminded of that, and that's just a scheme of the enemy. That's what he does. He wants you to think that you're something that you're not. He wants you to think that you deserve something that you shouldn't have. He's a manipulator, he's a liar, he's a deceiver. That's what Scriptures would teach, and so it has infiltrated the day here that we're looking at, but it's also present in our day. It's also very, very present in our day that we're awesome, we should have. But then the gospel comes, and the gospel reminds us that we're not awesome. And the reality is this, we know in our hearts that we're not, don't we? We know in our hearts that we're messed up, that we've got issues, that we struggle, that we fumble around from time to time. We know, but culture wants you to just forget. Forget about what you know and what the truth is, and just buy into the lie that you are all that. And then the gospel comes along and reminds us that we're not, that we're broken, that we're really broken, and that we're in need of being fixed. And the gospel reminds us that we can't fix ourselves, that we cannot fix ourselves, and that we deserve the strictest of judgment, that we deserve hell and damnation and judgment and separation from God. That's the reality of the gospel. But the gospel doesn't stop there, does it? The gospel doesn't tell us the truth about ourselves and then just leave us to try to figure it out, leave us to try to hope for, leave us to try to work through. The gospel doesn't just tell us the truth and then stop. The gospel tells us the truth and then tells us of the one who can. That's the glorious news of the gospel. It tells us of the one who can make us right, who can make us righteous. It tells us of the one who can fix us. Who can make us complete? Who can make us holy? Who can give us everything and do everything for us that we need? And the gospel tells us that it's Jesus. He's the one that does that for us. And so the parable goes on and it says this. I just want to read that to you one more time. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. That the scriptures tells us that our heart is wicked and who can know it, that it deceives us. Not a good place to be trusting in yourself, believing that much in yourself. And so the parable told to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. So they thought they were righteous and good because they believed in themselves and the things that they did and the things that they could accomplish. And so the very tone in this verse, right? As though righteousness or right standing with God is by trusting in something that you've done or something that you've accomplished. Well, like that's how you're righteous before God. That's how you're in right standing before God. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I can do. Look at how much I attend or look at how many Bible verses I know or look what I can recite or tell or look what I can discipline myself not to do. And so what I see in this verse right here is he tells this before he jumps into the parable fully is that a righteous person here, when he says this, despises others. They believe in themselves as though they were righteous, and then it says they despise others. And what I know is that a righteous person has no resemblance of this. Righteous people before God don't despise others because they understand and know where they've come from. They're aware of what God's done in their life and accomplished in their life. And they know that whoever it is that they're despising, that they're no better than. That they have no more to offer than. That they've traveled the same road as whoever they look at and despise. Regardless of what the background or regardless of what the actions are, regardless of what they're doing or saying. See, righteousness does not go with despising. They don't go together. And so, now we're going to get a better picture, kind of understanding of what this trusting in oneself means. As Jesus, he's about to shed light. He's about to pull back the curtain. He's about to show us some people involved in this parable and this story that he's going to tell. And he's going to shed some light on that, the kind of the arrogance and the pride that's involved with a heart position of this caliber, of this way, of self-righteousness. In doing these acts with no right and pure motive is the very reason why Jesus tells this story. It's the very reason why he pulls back the curtain and lets hoping that we'll see and understand what he's saying here. And so verse 10, he tells the story. This is what he says in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the others a tax collector. I love how when Jesus tells stories, like he doesn't just tell like a story, like he tells stories, y'all. Like a Pharisee and a tax collector. Like you know what I'm saying? Like it's not like two people that kind of get along or could kind of be together or could kind of hang out some a little bit and maybe talk. Like these are people that do not mix or go together at all. I mean, he goes to that length of telling and getting our attention in this day as well as in our day. And so this is what we need to know about Pharisees. These are Pharisees. Pharisees are a Jewish group that emphasized the strict adherence to the law. All about the law. All about what the law said. They're all about trying to follow, and they know the law. They're aware of the law. They'll preach the law. They'll proclaim the law. They'll put the requirements and expectations of the law on everyone else. So they may not do it perfectly themselves or right themselves, but they'll do it to gain status. They'll do it to gain power. They'll do it to prove and to show who they are and what they know and how great they are. They'll put those type of parameters and expectations on people. And so that's one of the people that go up to the temple to pray, who's there at the temple praying. And what I would say is this person here is someone who is very, very religious and does not understand and has not seen themselves as wicked and enemies of God and in great, great need to be made right. They think because they do some things or they know some things or they act in certain ways that they're good and that they're okay. So what they'll do is they'll talk endlessly about God, but they don't know how to walk relationally with God. They can talk a lot about church stuff, or they can talk a lot about religion stuff, or they can talk about some knowledge of some doctrine or theology. But they don't practice and live it out and do what it says. They don't practice and live it out and do what is said. So they don't know that everything that was written about God in the Old Testament was pointing to the Redeemer. They have the law and they have the word, but they don't realize that that word is pointing to Jesus, a Savior, or His sacrifice, or His righteousness, the righteous one who their sins would be laid upon and who would make them righteous before God. They don't realize and get and see that, and they don't walk in that. Let me show you here as we get to expose and kind of see the heart behind this as he's exposed his self-righteousness here in verse 11. It starts out and says, the Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. So he's in the temple and he stands and begins to pray these things about himself as if he needs to remind God, as if he needs to brag before God, as he needs to make sure that God was keeping the tally and is aware of all the things that he has done. Aware of and God and realize and make sure he didn't miss anything that he had done for him. Make sure he was getting full credit. As if God doesn't see. As if God isn't aware. As if God doesn't know. And see, I would even go further to say, like what gets me is the fact that God is well aware of motive and heart and reasoning behind everything that we do. Everything that we say. And the reason why we say it, everything that we do, and the reason why we do it. Do we do that for His glory, or do we do that so we can get a pat on the back, or so that we can get some recognition, or so that we can have like a cool post? Hashtag helping the homeless. All for Jesus. What is the that's what just blows my mind. Like we'll go on mission trips. I can remember being on mission trips, and then we'd be like, here, take my picture with this. I'm like, dude, you haven't even picked up a shovel all week. You mean pick a picture with you? Why are you holding, do you even know how to hold that thing? Like they're holding it like this, like the shovel part up here. Like, I mean, there's no dirt on them. There's no sweat. There's no nut. They've just been like, oh, that looked good. Or like they'll stage something. Like, I'm going to pick up this rock or whatever. I'm just like it's a photo op. It's almost like that's what he's doing here. He's reminding and he's wanting everybody else to hear and know. Hey, look, this is what I do. Look at me. Know and understand who I am. And so what I would press us for this morning is this, is that we can do the right thing or things for God, but with the wrong motive and the wrong heart, we're not doing it for God, we're doing it for self. And in that we're wrong. In that we're wrong. And we're self-promoting, we're self-glorifying. And so self-motives and self-exaltation here is not a good thing. And so normally what happens in someone's heart like that is that when they don't get the recognition or they don't get the pat on the back or they don't get the credit for, they're quick to get upset, they're quick to pout, they're quick to take off and run and go somewhere else where they can become the all-star follower of Jesus. But like, do you remember the conversation Jesus has with the disciples? Hey, who's going to sit at your right hand? They've missed it. It's not about who's going to, it's not for me to decide as well, Jesus. What do you, like all this time, that's the question they're asking. Hey, who gets to be with you right next to you doing, like they've missed it. And my fear is, man, how many in the church are like that? How many that are part of the faith are like that? Because what we have to remember, church, is this, is that we always are doing any and everything we do for the audience of one. You can do it and nobody sees it and you still get full credit. And at the end of the day, it's not about you getting full credit. At the end of the day, it's about pointing to the one who deserves all glory and honor, the one who can do anything about everything. That's what it's about. Who cares if I die and nobody remembers me as long as I remember Jesus? Who cares if I go away or you go away and nobody sings your praises or talks about how great you are or what you've always done or you have statues or you have plaques or you have all of this stuff to put? Who cares as long as they knew that you loved Jesus and told everybody that you could about Jesus? Who cares about all the other stuff? That's what he's getting to the heart of here. Man, everything we do is always for an audience of one. Whether the pastor or the leadership or whether a family member or the community or an organization or whoever sees or recognizes. Who cares? What they can give you fails in comparison to what the creator of the universe can give you and do for you. Man, the blessing of being in that moment and being able to do and serve for him. And so as he's praying, he prays, and he says these things about himself, and so this is what he's praying about himself. And just a little side note here, like this is not a good prayer. Like, this is not a good way to model prayer or to even think about prayer or to even approach prayer, because prayer is not bragging to God on all that you do. Prayer is not bragging to God and reminding him of all that you've accomplished and all that you do. And so right out of the gate, as he begins to pray these things about himself, this is what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. At least he acknowledges God here for a moment, right? Which I would even argue that's probably not even in the right motive or the right heart for it. But, I mean, he gives thanks to God. But then look at what he thanks God for. That I'm not like these other men. God, thank you for making me better. God, thank you for putting me in this. Whatever it is, his motive and heart is all janky and wrong here. Dear God, thank you, I'm not like them. Oh, thank you so much. So instead of being broken over the lack of spiritual desire in others, what he decides to do here is to brag out loud about all that he's done for God. All that he doesn't do because of God. And so, church, what I would press us on this morning is this. Don't ever celebrate or get puffed up over others' lostness. Instead of being broken by what really matters, instead of caring for what he should be caring for, he's bragging that he's not. And I believe just to the fact that he doesn't realize who God is and what God's done, because he's no different than those people, those men. No different. And hear me, none of us in this room are any different. The only thing that we're different is because either we have the blood applied because of what God's done for us through his son Jesus. That's the only right we have to brag on, is on him and what he's accomplished and what he's done. Not on me and what I've done. Not on me not being like, or not on anything that I have to offer. So don't ever celebrate or get puffed up over others' lostness or what others are doing, or celebrate how they're acting lost or how they're being lost or how they're whatever they're doing that's anti. Don't ever pray for or be excited over that. Be broken over and love and care enough to share with and walk with and try to help them see of their great need for Jesus. And so may God always break our heart over the state of a lost soul. May he always break our heart over the state of a lost soul. So God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he gets so brave as to say, even like this tax collector. Okay, so he's kind of generic over here. And as he's praying, he's like, yeah, God, thank you. I'm not like this. I don't do this. I'm not like that. I'm not like, oh, and by the way, like that tax collector dude over there. I mean, how brazen and horrific is this? In his prayer, he points out to God the dude he thinks is the furthest from God. I mean, how often does a church do that, though? You know what I'm saying? As I'm reading through this, as I'm thinking about this, how often do we do that? Do we make people, when they walk in, feel dirty and unaccepted, feel certain ways? I mean, how often do we, when we live our life out there, I mean, is that not one of the biggest things that we get, is that we're self-righteous and we think that we're better than everybody else and that we look down our noses at people? Not any redeemed people that I know do, or they shouldn't be, but because we have no right to brag on, none whatsoever. We have no right to look at or look down upon. When we do, we should be down upon with. We should be broken over. If somebody's struggling, we don't celebrate their struggle. We don't glory in that. I mean, have you heard about so-and-so? Unless this is going to go in a way that's going to celebrate what God's done in so-and-so, I don't want to know about so-and-so. And unless we're going to truly, really pray for and try to approach and care for enough to walk with so-and-so, don't tell me about so-and-so. Unless we're going to love them in a way that Jesus does, if it's something, I don't want to know the negative. I mean, I can pray for them without knowing the negative. I can go after, not celebrate, but go after and broken over. And so it goes even a little further in depth here in verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week. I tithe on all that I earn. All that I earn. Look at what I do. Doesn't Jesus say something about, like, if you fast, people don't even need to know that? You don't need to carry it around on your face. He says that in the scriptures, right? Like he says, you don't need to carry it around on your face and be upset and be like this or be like that and let everybody know, oh man, I'm just suffering for Jesus over here, fasting, not eating. But for him, to him the glory. Now, God, I need you to do this because I'm fasting and I'm asking you to fast and do. I need you to do this for me now. Like I didn't eat for 3 hours. Come on now. I need you to deliver for me because that's what fasting is about, right? What can I get out of God? No, fasting is not what can I get out of God. Fasting is, man, how can I grow even more in God relationally with him? Like I'm depriving myself of a need, a life-giving need, so that I can say, hey, I'm more dependent on you than the food that I eat. I need you more than the water that I drink. I need you more than anything else in my life. So I'm going to cut myself off from this life-giving stuff that I put in me to show you, God, I want you. I'll never eat again if I can have more of you. That's what fasting is. Not what he'll get or do for me as a result of me going before him and being all spiritual and fasting, but man, how do I grow relationally with him? How do I go deeper in him? It reminds me that he's my source and sustenance. That's what fasting is. Who cares if he doesn't give me whatever whenever I fast? I get him. That's all I need. That's all I should have. And so he's big to brag on what he does here. Man, I fast twice a week. I tithe and all that I earn. And so the thing that should break our heart about this story is that the Pharisees, they knew about God. They knew a lot about God. They knew about his grace. They knew about righteousness, but they'd missed it. They knew, but their knowledge did not equate into anything. They didn't understand justification by faith alone on the basis of the Redeemer alone. That they're not made right for what they do. They're not celebrated for what they do. It's all about, are they in him or are they not in him? It wasn't about what they knew or didn't know or what they did or didn't do. See, they were religious on the outside, while all the while on the inside they didn't have a clue, and they were dirty, and they were of no good. And my fear is that's the church today. Man, we can put on a show, and we can walk through the doors, and we can look clean and nice and good, and we can talk the talk. We can say some things, we can sing some songs, we can even maybe kind of halfway lift our arms every once in a while if the mood hits us, and make people think and do in a way that, oh man, they've got it going on, there's something there. When their hearts could be far, far, far from God. It's not about the show that you put on outwardly. And my fear is that's infiltrated the church, that's got the church. We've got the ability to look the part, say the right things, even act somewhat morally. But our motive in doing that is not because of our love for Jesus and to make him known, to celebrate him, who he is, what he's done. It's to be recognized. It's to be celebrated. It's to be looked at. I want to look at this. Do this. Hold your place there and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a beautiful, beautiful reminder. A great, great reminder of some things here. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, unmerited favor. That's what grace is. For by grace, it's grace that saved you. Grace, faith, grace, that's how you're saved. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God. So salvation is what? It's a gift from God. What do you do to deserve a gift? Absolutely nothing. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. So you've done nothing to deserve salvation. You have done nothing to merit being saved. There is nothing good in you, nothing good in me, nothing that merits God having any kind of favor on us. That's the beautiful thing about grace, is that you've done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. I don't care how great and good you've been. If you were a churchgoer your whole life, if you don't even say like the Christian cuss words, like dang it. I mean, I don't know if that's a Christian cuss word or not, but because I say that all the time. We're gonna say that's not one. Strike now. Righteousness is not of my own, but it's in here. Okay. You don't even say, shucks. You don't even say shucks. Well, if you just do that, you've never done anything, I don't even know what that is. Lord, get back to the scripture, Scott. See, salvation is not because you have something to offer God, but salvation is because God has something to offer us. Nothing in us. It wasn't like God looked down on me. Oh man, that dude from West Virginia. Yeah, his family and he. Oh, I can. Oh, he would be a good one for my team. I mean, have you ever looked at his team? I'm just saying. Have you looked in the scriptures? I mean, these are some jacked up dudes, y'all. You know what I mean? I mean, the Apostle Paul was a murderer. I mean, he was the religious of the religious, knew the law inside and out. I mean, he was one of the people we're talking about today. But on the side, he kills people, or he's cool with people being killed. I mean, you got fishermen, you've got fishermen, like, I just think of, that guy, right? I mean, he was quick to just like say what he was thinking, or say, yeah, I'm all in, or I'll jump in and I'll do it. And he denies, and he runs off with his tail tucked, right? Remember that little conversation? Hey, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that. Death, let's do this thing. I'm in. Oh, my gosh, they've got him. And he's gone. Oh, no, remember like the three times? Like, hey, you were one. Oh, no, not me, huh? No, that guy, no, I would never be with him. Denies openly in public. I mean, probably the majority of us has never done that. At least we kind of like think we're okay to do it like behind closed doors and in our own heart and our own mind. I mean, he does it out loud verbally, right? I mean, good lands. If you looked at the team that God has assembled, it's like not the all-star team. Like these guys, they're not even making JV, y'all. They're not even making JV. Nothing in them, nothing in us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Listen to this, not as a result of works so that none boast. Because if you do something, who gets credit? You do. If I do something, who gets credit? I do. But what Paul reminds the believers here at Ephesus, not as a result of works. You've done nothing. You bring nothing to the table. You have nothing to offer. Why? So that no one can boast. If you do it, you get credit and glory for it. This is a God thing. This is a God thing. Salvation, righteousness, it's all about Jesus and what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he's made happen. That's what this is. It's all about grace and mercy being poured out upon us and nothing that we have to offer or bring to the table, but all that he has to offer, all that he does. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you've been saved. By grace you have been saved. Nothing of our own doing. And so our motive needs to be not because of what we can get, but what Jesus has done and who he is. And so right now for me, I don't know why, but I keep kind of coming back to this verse, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's just been a verse that's just kind of been hung before me for some reason. I kind of keep navigating back to. And so this thing on my heart here lately has just been, God press me on the why. Like, the why is a big deal. The why is a very big deal. Like, Scott, what's your motive? What's your reasoning? What's your desires? What are you doing? And I just want to do the same for you this morning. I want to do the same for you. What's your motive? What is your motive? Why do you love Jesus? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you say what you say and act like the way that you act? Why do you come? Why are you gathered in this place this morning? Why did you do what you did this week? Like, what's your motive? What's your heart? What's your reasoning? Because it matters. And if there's an ounce of it to try to earn favor, if there's an ounce of it to try to be seen or be recognized or to get the pat on the back or any kind of recognition at all, then it's for nothing. It's for that's self-righteousness. And I just need to tell you something right now. Church, you can do nothing for God to love you more than he already does. You hear me? You can do nothing and perform nothing for God to love you more than he already does. And think about that on the flip. You can do nothing, absolute nothing against that would cause him not to love you more than he already does. That's the message of grace. That's the message of the gospel. That's where our blessed hope is found. In him, not in us or how well we behave or how well we do, but the fact that I claim him, that I get him, that I'm his, that's where my righteousness is found. Now let's look at the other guy in the story here. So it's going to outline that even more. It says, verse 13, but the tax collector. See, the tax collector were looked at as traitors. because they worked for the Romans, and often what they would do is they would exploit their authority over fellow Jews, and they would increase their own wealth. So this is what taxes were set for, and they would go around and they would bump it up a little bit because they wanted to pad their own pocket. Not to mention, this is their own people they're taking their money from and doing this to. I mean, so they're traitors. They're viewed as horrific, horrible, horrible people. They were despised people. And this is who Jesus is telling the story of. And this is who Jesus is going to make the good guy in the story. Not the Pharisee who knows things about God, who knows the law, who I mean, he fasts twice a week. When was the last time you fasted twice a week? Okay, that's what I thought, just making sure. So we're the bad guys. I just want to make sure we get that. And look here. Look at this right here. Look at where he is in his life and his understanding of God. Verse 13, as he continues, he says, standing at a distance, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. Like, he wasn't even close to the action. He's kind of far off a bit. He's not all up in it. He's off a little bit to it, and he's standing a distance away, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, which, you know what, is the normal posture of prayer. It is the normal posture of prayer we see over in Psalms 123, verse 1. And so the avoidance of such a posture, what it does is it reflects that of shame from sin. I mean, I'm broken, and I'm not even worthy to look up at the one that I'm pleading with. I can't even, I know who I am. I know what I've done. I'm aware of my sin, and it brings about shame in me. And so he won't even look up at the one that he's pleading to. He's off at a distance. And then he says this, and he goes on and says that he struck his chest, which is just a sign of mourning, a sign of brokenness, a sign of understanding what his sin does and what his sin has done and continues to do. And then he goes on saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this tax collector, he's humble. He understands what's due him in his sin. He understands what he deserves. And he recognizes and he sees himself as a sinner and in great need. He won't even look up to God. He's beating his chest. He's mourning. He's broken. And he's begging for mercy. He's pleading with God to show him mercy because he's a sinner. He's rebellious. He's wicked. And he knows that. And he sees himself in great, great need. And church, what I would say is this, is don't you forget that. Don't you ever forget that. Don't forget what God saved you from. Don't forget where God rescued you whenever he got you. Don't you forget where he found you at. Don't you ever forget that. Because the reality is this, he found us at the same place as this tax collector. He's found us at the same place of the worst, most vile, whatever it is that you want to outline and say or whatever you want to think of in the moment of when you think of sinner and wicked and no good. That's the exact place God got us and rescued us. And don't you ever forget, don't glory in those old days. Don't glory in that. But what you do is don't forget that. Because when you forget that, then you think that you've accomplished and that you've done something and that you are worthy and more valuable than you are. And you're not. We're not. I'm not. So don't forget, because if you forget, you'll think that you've accomplished and done something. You'll have that mentality of, man, those people over there, oh, aren't they dirty and nasty and sinners? The church thing that we need to remember is this, is that we don't catch sin from sinners. We are, or we were, what they are now. And we let God break us, and we let God remind us, and we let God work through us to help reach and help care for. He doesn't forget what God's rescued him from. He doesn't forget the position that he's in. You see the difference in the two there? You see the difference? The tax collector looked away from himself to who? To God. The tax collector looked away from himself to God. He trusted in nothing of himself. He trusted in God and God alone. And Jesus says this, he declares him righteous in the law court. That's what justification is. To be declared righteous. And for those of us who have come to faith, who have been born again, we are declared righteous, not because of us even believing, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, and he's imputed it to us. He's given it to us, because even in that, it's a work of our own. I mean, I can just believe more. I can just give more. I can just do more. I can just earn more. He can just like. No, it doesn't work that way. He's given you all that he has and all that you need. And so for those of us that are in him, we're righteous because of him, not because of us. And look at verse 14 here as we the crescendo of everything, kind of the wrapping everything up and putting it together. In verse 14, he says this, "I tell you, the man went down to his house justified rather than the other." This tax collector goes down to his house justified, declared righteous. The Pharisee knew the law. The Pharisee knew about God. The Pharisee knew the ritualistic stuff. The Pharisee was looked at as clean. But he doesn't go down justified. The tax collector goes down justified. And then look at what he says. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so, church, what I want to do as the band comes back up is this. I don't want you to miss these terrifying four words here in the middle of verse 14 for this Pharisee. Look with me one more time as I read. "I tell you, this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." Rather than the other. The Pharisee, the righteous one, was not justified. He was condemned. He thought he was right with God, and he wasn't. He thought that he knew a bunch of stuff, and in his knowledge of knowing a bunch of stuff is not what made him right. See, what Jesus wants us to see here in this story is how righteous you are, how moral you are, how religious you are. The thing is, whether God has produced that in you or you have produced that in yourself, not the basis for your justification, your rightness before God. That is not how you are accepted and declared righteous in God's court of law. That's not it. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do or what you say or what you don't say or how many verses you know or how many times you come together. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. There is an expectation of holiness in us. There is an expectation of following and living out and being like Jesus. But it's only with the right heart and the right motive. Because you can do all those things and miss Jesus in all of it. You can do all of those things and not be declared righteous. So what makes you righteous is Christ alone. Trust in Christ alone. Not the stuff you know, not the stuff that you do or don't do. See, you're in right standing in God's court. And your acceptance before him is based upon what he's done. You've got nothing to bring him. Nothing to give to him. Nothing. And I'm declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Man, that's freeing. Knowing that you don't have to perform. That you don't have to try harder. That the only expectation in the room that you have to live up to is his. And man, the great news is even when you don't, because you're not going to sometimes, he still covers you with grace. And he says, come back on. Come on back in, child. Man, you're mine. You blew it. Yeah, you're right. God, I did blow it. Well, you know what? I give you forgiveness and I grant you mercy. And you're mine and I love you. And sometimes he spanks me on the bottom and sends me on. And sometimes he just hugs me up and loves on me real hard. And he just, I'm one of those that I hate to disappoint. Like, I'm a people pleaser, and when I disappoint, beat me all day long. You know what I'm saying? Like just wear, get the belt out and just take me behind the woodshed and just wear me out. Beat me. I'm good with that, but don't tell me that I broke your heart. Oh, that I didn't live up to, that you're disappointed. Oh, don't tell me you're disappointed in me. I mean, sometimes he will ever so lovingly say, Scott, you're mine. Oh, you know better. God, I'm sorry. And in that, even in that, Scott, you know better, there's a beckoning call to come and be reminded of who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished. And now he's like, okay, boy, go. Go continue to walk. Go continue to do. Go continue to live me. Don't think you can accomplish it and do it on your own. This is me working and doing in you. Nothing of your own. Nothing of your own. That's where righteousness is found. And so I don't know how you came in this room this morning. I don't know if you thought by being here that God would give you a good week. Like, I can remember that conversation with my mom. Man, it just seems like the week's better when we go to church. I don't know about you, but for me, it seems like the week's worse. Because I feel like the enemy is after me even more. Especially whenever I come to church and actually listen and actually care about what's being said and care about leaving this place and doing what's been proclaimed from his word. Man, the week goes worse, I think. But what it reminds me is I've got the one going with me that's going to help me get through the worst part. that's going to be with me. And even in the worst part, whenever I don't accomplish and I don't do it, he still loves me and pursues me and cares for me and encourages me to keep on. And so I don't know what you brought in this room. I don't know even why you're here this morning, if it's a motive for self or like, hey, I'm here. Don't forget, give me my little star. Check me in and make sure that you got my attendance and everything's recorded and I'm good to go. God, you got that right. I was here today. If that's your motive or that's your thought, if it's anything other than, man, I just get to be in Jesus' presence. I just get to be with him. I just get to be reminded of who he is and what he has done. I get to be reminded of who I am. And I just get to be in his presence. I just get to live out and walk out whatever it is he asked me to do. Any other motive than that? We need to repent of. We need to be broken of. We need to ask God to break our heart and crush us in that because it's sin. And so again, I don't know what you brought in the room. I don't know the reason why. I don't know what your motive is. But man, I would ask you as Franklin leads us here in a moment that you would just ask God to reveal. Man, is there anything in me of me that I'm clinging to other than Jesus? Anything at all, any religious jargon stuff, actions, whatever it may be, other than pleading the blood of Christ. God, then just break me in that sin, draw me, remind me, and help me to live out just in you. Whether anybody else sees it, whether anybody else is aware of it, that the credit and the glory is all yours. May I just preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. That's what I want to do. Preach the gospel, die. Who cares if they remember me as long as they know Jesus? Who cares if I get any credit or recognition at all as long as Jesus does? That needs to be our heart. That needs to be our motivation. Father, I pray this morning for us in this room, God, that we would just hear and we would be and we would linger in your presence. Father, that we'd be reminded that there is absolutely nothing we have to bring to you this morning, nothing that we can do that is of any good or any value or worth apart from you, and that if we try to do any of this on our own, we'll make a mess of it. I don't care how much knowledge we have or how much attendance we give or how many times a week we fast or whatever it is that we do, Father. If it's not behind the motivation of all that you've done for us out of gratitude, Father God, then it's in sin. And I pray, Father, that you would break our heart, that you would draw us back in and remind us who we are and what you've done for us. Man, my righteousness is found in you and you alone. Nothing that I have to offer or do. And Father God, that is freeing. To think that the only one I have to worry about is you. The only expectation to walk in is yours. Father, help us rest in that place, be in that place. Help us to be reminded that it's your doing, your work. So let me pray. Amen. If you want to come pray, you come pray. If you want to stand and sing, if you want to sit there and reflect, whatever it is that God leads you into in this moment, you be obedient. I'll be down here. Jimmy will be here. If we can pray for you, if we can have more gospel conversation about what it really means to be made right before God, you let us know. We love you and we thank you for being here, and you be obedient.